Acts chapter 16. Verse 1. Then came Paul and Silas to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. Timothy was a believer in Christ, redeemed by the grace of God. It says here that he was the son of a certain woman. He was the son of a woman named Eunice, and the grandson of a woman named Lois. And the Apostle Paul paid tribute to his grandmother and his mother over here in 2 Timothy. Listen, 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. Paul said, I call to remembrance the unfeigned, without hypocrisy, genuine faith that's in you, that is in Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I'm persuaded in you too. That's a wonderful family tree, isn't it? And then he says here in the next line, in he was a son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish. She was a Jewish woman. She's a follower of Moses' writings, the Word of God, and she believed. She believed the gospel. She believed the gospel. Lois, her mother, believed the gospel, and her son, Timothy, believed the gospel. All three of them. That's the greatest thing can be said about her or anybody else, that she's a believer. She believed Christ. He that believeth on the Son hath life. But it says here that his father was a Greek. We don't know a great deal about his father, but we know he was an uncircumcised Greek. And probably an unbeliever, because he refused to have his son circumcised according to the law of Moses. That was, see, his mother was a Jew, and his grandmother was a Jew, probably his grandfather. But this Greek daddy refused to have his son circumcised, so he refused the Passover, he refused the law, he refused the teachings of Moses, he refused it. So he was an unbeliever, we're sure of that. But one prominent word characterized these three. Eunice, Lois, and Timothy were believers. All right, verse 2. And Timothy, verse 2, was a man well reported of by the brethren. A man well reported of by the brethren at Lystra and Iconium. Iconium, the place where he lived. So verse 3 says, and the Lord, him would Paul have to go with him. See, Paul Paul and Silas, and Luke was with them. Luke was the writer of the book of Acts. He wrote the book of Luke, he wrote the book of Acts. And Luke was the scribe. But Paul wanted to take Timothy with him. He's a man who loved Christ and who loved the gospel and was well reported of by all the people of that part of the country. And Paul wanted Timothy to travel with him, be his companion, his helper in the ministry. See, the ministry is not a one-man situation. Here's Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy. And Paul wanted Timothy to go with him. And you know he did. He went with Timothy all the days of his life. He was with, in and out of the presence and company of the Apostle Paul the rest of his life. A faithful, godly, persevering believer was Timothy. Paul wrote two epistles. God gave Paul two epistles under the name of Timothy. Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy. What a great man. But then, In verse 3, Paul does a strange thing here. Strange to a lot of people. May seem strange to some of you, especially regarding the controversy over circumcision. Controversy. Look for a moment back in Acts 15. Acts 15. In Acts chapter 15. And certain men, verse 1, Acts 15, verse 1, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. And so Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. We're going to have a quarrel over this now, because salvation is not in circumcision. The law of Moses is fulfilled and taken away, and Christ has established us in the gospel. And when Paul met Titus and took him down here to talk with these Jewish brethren, Paul refused to have Titus circumcised. He refused. He said, you cannot do it. Why? Why did he refuse? Because he said, you're making it a test of salvation. That's the reason he refused. You're making it a test of salvation. You're saying that a man has to be circumcised to be saved, and that's not true, and Titus will not be circumcised. But Timothy, right here in verse 3, my text, him, verse 3, look at it, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took him and circumcised him. Paul wouldn't circumcise Titus because these fellows were demanding it to be saved. But Timothy, Paul took him and circumcised him, and listen, he tells us, because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew him. They knew his daddy, they knew his background, they knew his father was a Greek. He was an uncircumcised man. And this is what Paul is saying. Because of these Jews in those quarters, because of his background, his father was a Greek, Paul had him circumcised. And tell you why. Not for the sake of the believers, but for the sake of these unbelieving Jews, because these unbelieving Jews would not have a man minister in the synagogue or in the tabernacle or in the temple. He couldn't even come in. He couldn't minister. He couldn't teach. And these Jews would not listen to him because they knew his background. And Paul said, I'll become all things to all men. By all means, I'll save some. And I'll have him circumcised, because circumcision doesn't mean anything anyway. So regarding it on that particular issue, Paul settled it. He said, have him circumcised, and that'll take away the stigma and the reproach that these men feel. And listen, when these men came to know Christ, they forget it too. They say it's unnecessary. But at that time, they felt it was necessary, because Timothy couldn't come in the synagogue. He couldn't teach. He couldn't preach. He couldn't talk with them. So you can't have it. All right, look at verse 4. So, with Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy, as they went, verse 4, through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, the things that the apostles had ordained them to keep. The apostles and elders told the people how to conduct themselves in the house of God, among the people of God, and Paul taught these things. And so, under the ministry of these men, the churches were established in the faith, and they increased in number daily. Now this is interesting. Look at verse 6. And when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word of God in Asia. God said, no, don't go to Asia. Don't go to Asia. But now, Paul did later go to Asia. He's not saying here that you're not ever go to Asia. You're not going now to Asia. Because let me show you that in Acts 19. Acts 19, verse 10. Paul did go to Asia later in Acts 19, verse 10. Listen, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So that Paul in chapter 19 went to Asia, but not now. Not now. See, that's what the Lord's saying here. Not now. In verse 8, and they passing by Mysia came to Troas. Verse 7, and they came to Mysia. They wanted to go to Bithynia. And the Spirit of God said, no. Not now. Later, perhaps, but not now. And they passing by Mysia came to Troas. Matthew Poole said this about this thing of preaching the gospel where God ordains it to be preached. Now listen to this. These disciples at this time were forbidden of the Spirit to preach the gospel in these places at this time. Later, though, afterwards, they preached for 2 years in some of these places. Because our God orders the light of the gospel to either be removed or to be placed in one place or another place. He sends, he takes away. He sends to whom he will and when he will, the way he will, for our calling and our election is always, even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. I visited a man one time in Huntington, West Virginia. He watched me on television. He was a sick man. He was an older man in his 70s. Not a believer, but he watched television, got interested in the gospel, and the Lord saved him. And his son called me and told me about his father being saved. His son was a minister. And he called me about his father being saved. He said, I wish you'd go see him because I think it would mean a lot to him since the Lord used the message you preached to bring him to Christ. And so I went to the hospital in Huntington and found the room and opened the door. And he was standing looking out the window. And when I walked in, he turned and he said, I never thought I'd ever see you. But he said, I'm glad to see you. And the Lord has revealed the gospel to me, and I thank you for preaching to me. And we talked a little while, and I said to Brother Luther, name was Luther Mounts. I said, Brother Luther, I said, you're 70 years old, past 70. And all these years, you've had no interest in the gospel at all. How do you account for this? You know what he said to me? I couldn't believe it. He said, I remember a scripture. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. That answers it, doesn't it? Even so, Father, it seemed good. And that's what our Lord says here in regard to these places where he told the disciples, don't go. Don't go. Don't go. Go here. And if he sent me here, he's going to bless here. That's the way here is going to be blessed when he sends me there. That's right. So, verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul. Appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. A man or an angel. I don't know who it was. But I know he was dressed in the likeness of that country. Because he said a man of Macedonia appeared to me. And prayed me that I'd come over to Macedonia and help us. I've experienced that more than once. 1985, a man and his wife came by our house, and they were traveling through, and they heard about us, and we were friends from a past experience, but they came by and spent the night with us, and had a meal. I can't remember their names. That's not unusual, is it? You may remember them, honey. See if you can work on that. But anyway, honestly. And one, and they said to me, they said, we don't have any gospel in our part of the country. They were from Central Point, Oregon, near a town of Medford, Harry and Days, in Medford, Oregon. That's where they were from. We don't have any gospel, true gospel. Would you come out and preach? And I said, yes, sir. I certainly will. He said, I'll rent a hall. I'll rent a grange hall. That's what they call those farmers' halls in that part of the country. I'll rent it. And we'll have services for a week if you'll come. I said, I will. He said, how many people do you require to be there? I said, two. He said, who's that? I said, me and you. He said, well, I can do that. But he got more than that. And I went out and started preaching. God blessed. People came. I'll tell you, five preachers that came. They came from Rescue, California, Redding, California, Malin, Oregon, and Central Point, Oregon. Five preachers. Norman Wells, John Watson, Brother Pope, Colin Pope, Brother Claude Haggerty, and Brother Gene Harmon. And we thrashed out the gospel that week. Two of those preachers were saved and baptized in that meeting. Of course, they both were fired from their churches because they couldn't take a saved preacher, you know. Both of them, Brother Norman Wells and Brother Watson, were both fired. They're my friends to this year. Brother Norman sat here during the conference. He loves the gospel. He's pastor again after 14, 15 years. John Watson, not a pastor, but he writes and sends an offering to this church every month. John Watson and his wife Linda, 1985. They love the gospel. And that was when Brother Gene Harmon asked me if I'd go for a ride with him one day. I said, yes, sir. So we took a ride. He said, you have a Sovereign Grace Bible Conference in Ashland, don't you? I said, yes, sir. We've had it for many, many years. He said, would you help me do that in Rescue, California? I said, I will. Will you come down, bring Brother Bill Hodge, Brother John Schultz, and you come, and we'll have a Sovereign Grace Bible Conference. 1986. It's going to this day. So I'm telling you this. God opens the door where God opens the door. God closes the door where God closes the door. Now, that's just right. That's just the way it is. Now, let's look at this place again. Verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi. Some of you men are familiar with... Well, Paul wrote a letter to the church of Philippi. The Lord said, Corinth, I've got many people in this city. Many people. And the Lord called out a church there in Philippi. And it's the chief city of Macedonia. It's called Philippi. Little history here. It was named for King Philip, the son of Alexander the Great, who later rebuilt the city. But anyway, that's the city. That's the city of Philippi. All right, let's look, if you will, now at verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, Paul and Silas, Luke and Timothy went out of the city by a riverside. On the Sabbath day, Paul and these men going down by the riverside? Why would they do that? There was no synagogue in that city. No synagogue. No Jewish worshipers in a synagogue in that city. You had to have so many Jews in order to have a synagogue. I don't remember how many. Just 12 or 13 or something. Maybe it's more than that. But anyway, they had no synagogue. See, Paul always, when he went to a new place, he always first went to the synagogue and reasoned with those Jews and preached to them. He got thrown out a lot of times, but he always went to the synagogue. But there was no synagogue in that city. No synagogue. So He says here, on the Sabbath day, Paul went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, where some people, some dear women, met to pray. They had no synagogue on the Sabbath day, no place to worship God, so they went to the river. They went to the seashore. They went, someone says, to a quiet place where they could be together and worship the Lord. That's right. Well, you know, I thought about this. A stranger could walk through a city like Philippi and never find those 12 people. Down by the riverside was 10, 11, or 12 women. Just mentions the women. Doesn't say anything about any men being there. But they were meeting down by the riverside. They read the law of Moses. They read these things. None of them were converted. We're not talking about Eunice now and Lois. We're talking about these Jewish women who met by the riverside to worship God in the way that Moses taught them on the Sabbath day. Exactly as Moses taught them. That's right. They met. And a person could walk through this town probably 100 times and never find this little group of believers. But God knew them. They were women who were seeking the Lord, seeking the truth, reading the scriptures, praying to God, worshiping, walking in what life they had, putting forth what effort they can to find God. And God knew them, and He sent Paul to these 8 or 10 or 12 women who wanted to know the truth. Just like He sent Paul to the Philip to the eunuch and Peter to Cornelius. But Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke sat down and talked to these women about Christ. Told them who He is and what He did. Why he came, where he is now. Say, wouldn't you like to have been there? I've thought so often, I'd just love to sit there with those people, those 12, 8 or 10, 12 women, and talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, turn to the book of Philippians a minute. I wonder if someone was still there, one of the first ones. I wonder about this. I'm going to look here at Philippians chapter 4. He names three. I wonder if these were three of those 12. Lydia, we know Lydia came to faith. Maybe Euodias and Syntyche and Clement. Maybe they did. Let's read it here in chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, long for my joy, my crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, that's one of the ladies. I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Evidently, Syntyche and Euodias had a little falling out. Maybe so. Because Paul said, I'm writing to you ladies to get it all together, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Maybe they were one of the 12. Well, here's another one. And I also entreat, also true yoke fella, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Must be more than one or two or three or four. They labored with me in the gospel. They were the beginnings of that church. With Clement also and with my other fellow laborers whose name is in the book of life. What a experience. How did it all come about? We'll give you five things. How did it all come about? Let's look here in verse 14. It says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple. God, by His providence, brought her to this place at this time to hear the gospel. Now, she wasn't from Philippi originally. She was from Thyatira. And she later moved to Philippi. God moved her from Thyatira to Philippi. Evidently, her husband was dead. She was a businesswoman, a seller of purple. She was a middle-aged woman more than that. She had children. She had a household, a big household, and she had moved from Thyatira over to Philippi. And that's when God brought her to hear the gospel with her family. You know, God's providence is a companion of God's grace. Where you find God's grace, you'll find God's providence. Where you find God's providence, you'll find God's grace. What was Lydia doing in Philippi, down by the riverside, worshiping with Jewish people who at one time was in Thyatira? God put her there. God brought her there. You and I will be where we are at the time God designates when His preacher will tell us the truth. We'll be where we are. We'll be where we are at God's time when God sends His preacher to open our minds and our hearts to the gospel. That's right. That Samaritan woman, our Lord, sat down by that well. His disciples were gone. Nobody around. Here comes a woman. Woman had been married 5 times, living with a man that wasn't her husband, had no interest in the gospel or God or Christ or eternal life or anything else. She came to draw some water, and our Lord Jesus Christ met her. And she left, when she left there, she even left a water pot. She was so thrilled what she heard. I wonder sometime, can you imagine all of the providence and ways of God that brought that dying thief to the cross when Christ died there? Now you think about that now. Think about all the things that happened in his life to come to that point, that 6 hours, when he was hanging on the cross with Christ. What about Zacchaeus? What's he doing in that tree? God put him there. The Lord came by, and the Lord brought him to Christ. What was Bartimaeus doing in Jericho? What was Lydia doing by the river? Meeting Christ. God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps on the sea, and He rides on the storm. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bread may have a bitter taste. And some of you have been through some bitter experiences and bitter tastes and bitter trials. But God brought you one day to where the gospel was preached. And though the bread has a bitter taste, sweet will be the flower. You'll never hear any more bad news when you hear the good news. That's right. Now, foolish men are sure to err and search His work in vain. They can't understand it and can't explain it. But God is His own interpreter. And He'll make it plain if you're one of His. You may be holed up in one of these places the Lord said, don't go. I hope I'm not. I want to be where He came when He met me. Well, God's providence brought her to Christ. Secondly, God prepared her for a blessing. Let me show you something. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purses, the purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God. She what? She worshipped God. That's right. She was not a Jew. She was a Gentile. She left paganism and left heathenism to worship God. She found her way among the people of Israel. God taught her the truth out of Moses. She didn't know Christ, but she wasn't just religious. She wasn't just carrying on a farm or a ceremony. She was one who was seeking the Lord. I know that, because what's she doing down here by this riverside with these Jewish women? Seeking the Lord. She was gathering with others to pray and to worship God. I'm telling you this. And I say this to you young people. If God has not revealed the gospel to you, do not neglect the means of grace. You say, but I'm not a believer. No, and if you don't hear the word, you never will be. That's right. Cornelius was busy with the means of grace when God revealed the gospel to him. The eunuch had been to Jerusalem to worship. He didn't know the gospel from anything else, but he was seeking the Lord. Seeking the Lord. Lydia, she never expected the Apostle Paul to walk into her gathering. But she was walking in the light God gave her. That's what I'm saying. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Because that's where God is revealed, and that's where Christ is revealed, and that's where the gospel is preached, and that's where if you come to know Christ, you'll come to know Him. That's right. So just hang about wherever you want to, but if you want to meet God, you hang out where His people hang out. And you'll learn something. That's right. That woman. And just stay till He does. He doesn't have to do it tomorrow. Well, I'll give Him 2 weeks. Well, forget it. May take 2 years. That's all right. If it saves your soul, it'd be 40 years be better. All right, go to this. And it said, she worshiped the Lord, and God heard us. God heard. God heard her prayer, and she heard God's word. One of the old writers said, if there be an elect soul here today, a eunuch, a Lydia, a Cornelius, if there be an elect soul here today whom the Lord has determined to save by His grace, God will bring that person to hear His gospel of His dear Son. And God will move heaven, and God will shake the earth to accomplish that purpose. Turn over here to Haggai a minute. Haggai. Over here is the little book of Haggai and chapter 2. Chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. God heard us. Haggai chapter 2 verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once in a little while, and I shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I'll fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Wouldn't that be something? I'll shake this house. Shake the earth. All right. She worshiped God. And she heard us. And he says here in the very next verse, and God opened her heart. God opened her heart. Whose heart? The Lord opened. It doesn't say that she opened her own heart and invited Christ in. You don't do that. You don't have the will to or the desire to. It doesn't say that Paul opened her heart. Paul preached the gospel to her and prayed for her and witnessed to her, but he didn't open her heart. Her prayers, she prayed a long time. Her works, she was a person of good works. But her prayers and her good works didn't open her heart. It says, the Lord opened her heart. God opened her heart. God is the heart maker. I'll give you a new heart. I'll take the stony heart out and give you a heart of flesh. God is the heart maker. God's a heart opener. God is the heart master. And Lydia's conversion was not a matter of mind. A businesswoman who sorted out all the facts and weighed all the evidences and studied all the doctrines and came to the conclusion that she's going to believe on Jesus. No. God opened her heart. God opened her heart. Now, what was the results? Look at this last verse. God opened her heart. Verse 14. And she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? God sent her a preacher. She heard the truth. And God opened her heart. And she attended to the things that were spoken. Let me show you two scriptures and I'll close. Here's the first one in John 17. How the scripture, God uses the scriptures to settle in us saving faith. In John chapter 17 verse 8, our Lord said about his disciples, John chapter 17, verse 8. Father, I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them. God gave us the word, and God wrote it on our hearts, and we've received it. And we have known surely that you came from thee, and they have believed that you sent me. We heard the word, we believed it. Now watch this. The next verse is in Hebrews 11, talking about all these giants of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Listen. And they continued. See, Lydia heard the gospel. God opened her heart. She received it, believed it, trusted, rested. And then look at the future. Hebrews 11, verse 13. And these died in the faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and they were persuaded of them, they embraced them, and they confessed. They confessed Christ. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. What did she do then? All right, Acts 16. And we close. God opened her heart. She attended to the things that Paul said and spoke. And verse 15, and when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you've judged me faithful, to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. People who love the gospel, who know the gospel, number one, they believe it in their hearts. That's where it's confessed, in the heart. Secondly, it's confessed with the mouth. Thirdly, it's confessed in believers' baptism. And fourthly, it's confessed to other believers. They want to be together. They form a fellowship. They form a union of hearts and minds. And that's, she said, come to my house. Bring your friends. If you've judged me faithful, come to my house. All right, let's sing a hymn.